soul lives, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm, or became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in to him, he said, take up your son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So far the reading of God's word, God's gracious response to faith we want to see in this chapter. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, having read 2 Kings 4, verse 8 to 37, did you not also delight in that reading? Is it not another passage of Scripture telling us a beautiful story, a true story, meant to be so very encouraging for us, you and me? It's a story we can know that's referred to also in Hebrews 11, which the elder of service mentioned that chapter, because in that chapter we read of women by faith who received their dead again, raised to life again, says in Hebrews 11:35. What can be learned for us today from our text passage in 2 Kings 4, especially about living in true faith and who God is for his people, living in true faith before him? Oh, God's word is so rich, really. Last time, and it's about a month ago at least, I think, we had a sermon in connection with Elisha the prophet reaching out to a very poor widow with 2 sons who had an incredible debt she couldn't pay, a money debt. But now we have a story this time of a wealthy woman who was happily married but who had no children. Oh, the God of the Bible, you see, he graciously and wonderfully is relevant and has provision in all our human situations and circumstances. The scripture text this morning, I pray with spirit-compelling power, will show us the incredible blessing of living in the way of true faith. Our theme is God's gracious response to true faith. We will see this verified in 3 points following the text. First, with faith shown diligently. Second, with faith tested deeply. And third, with faith confirmed delightfully. Continuing with our series on the lives and ministries of the prophet Elijah and Elisha, our text story today tells the story of Elisha and this woman of Shunem. Shunem is a village or town in the beautiful and fertile rural setting southwest of the Sea of Galilee. The prophet Elisha would often pass through that village, that town, in his travels to the various schools of the prophets that he went to visit, and also when he went back and forth to Mount Carmel, which was kind of like a retreat for him. That was about 30 kilometers from Shunem, Mount Carmel was. Well, this Shunammite woman our text introduces us to, she sees this prophet and reaches out to him. And we're told about this woman, she's a great woman. We learn she was a great woman, referring no doubt to her being a woman of noble character and a woman of substantial wealth with her husband, but especially a woman of great faith. Yes, isn't a life lived in genuine faith in God always actually the real measure of being great or not great? Are you and I confessing and reflecting the measure of true greatness is living in genuine faith in the Lord? Then you know living as confessing Christian in faith is not testifying ever that you are great or that I am great. No, to the contrary even. But the good news is our God is so great and greatly to be praised. And this is what comes out in our text passage, which is not about the woman as such, whose name we don't even know, nor about the prophet so much, but about the one true God, as ultimately he would be revealed also in Christ, the Savior of sinners. So let's track something of this woman's faith life and see how God responded to her faith in amazing grace and goodness. Also through the man of God, Elisha, in this case. We should perhaps just remind ourselves for a moment of the setting and times in which Elisha was prophet. It's been a while. Elisha was a prophet in a time of overall ungodliness and idolatry in the land of Israel. He served as prophet of God, remember, during the last stages of King Ahab, who was a very wicked king, down to the reign of ungodly King Joash, from the years 850 to 800 BC before Christ. And many Israelites during that time were delinquent, disobedient people, covenant people, and just Baal worshippers. Not worshipping God, but Baal, the heathen gods. But now here in our text passage, we learn again of another godly couple, part of God's remnant people in that time. The great woman of Shunem was a believer in the God of Israel, and a faithful follower of him and his word still, even in the dark, evil times in which she was living. Well, how do we know that this woman was a woman of true faith? What evidence is there of that in the text chapter? It comes clearly out, doesn't it? You know, when you and I live in faith, it becomes evident. Faith is known by its works. Faith without works is dead. This woman had fruits of faith. What were they? Well, notice how in the chapter, we see her reaching out to this man who was going through the village, going by the town time and again, and she reached out in care. That's a fruit of faith. She had a love and a care for others, a consideration to people, and especially to those of the household of faith. That's a fruit of grace in a person's life. When we show real care and helpfulness towards others, especially to those in the family of God. Love to the brethren and hospitality to others and humble consideration to our neighbor in word and deed are evident fruits of faith. Notice too, this woman reached out to this person whom she knew was a holy man of God. Verse 9. She and her husband welcomed holiness in their house, as one put it. You know, the natural man doesn't welcome a holy person and would rather have holiness stay away because it can make us feel uncomfortable. Could the prophet Elisha, I ask, as holy man of God, stay at your place and my place and drop in whenever? Or not so? She was welcome in this home. He was welcome in this home of the woman of Shunem. And the text tells us how this woman, as I mentioned, whose name we don't know, it's not really about her, she suggested to her husband one day, why not build a little room for this man of God who's passing by here continually? And you know what? They generously and lovingly did this. They provided a room for this Elisha, for his comfort, freely for him to stay there whenever he would come in their town and by their town. A free bed and breakfast place, you might say, for this man whom the woman of Shunem and her husband knew was a holy man of God. She went out of their way to help, to bless. And isn't this always the fruit of true faith? Genuine kindness and care and helpfulness and thoughtfulness and generosity of spirit in word and deed are fruits of true faith. Oh, we sometimes can see this in the natural world with people who are not saved. But by nature, the natural man is not so readily helpful to others, but more self-centered, me-centered. We see it all around us, don't we? But when once a person is converted by God's grace, there comes a whole new focus and concentration in their lives, namely to love God above all and to love your neighbor as yourself. Think of Zacchaeus, who when he was converted, he changed from a thieving, selfish man to a considerate, generous person. You know, even in a time of much hostility against true godliness, this couple from Shunem stood out as a godly people, so loving and helpful to others. We witness it not so much their faithfulness, their faith, not so much by their confession of faith in this text chapter as by their deeds in faith. By your works, by your fruits, we shall know them, said Jesus. This couple proved their faith by their fruits. How wonderful when this same may be true of us, you and me. Does your life and mine reflect the fruits of true faith? Yes, especially in our love for God above all, and our consideration and thoughtful care for people, especially to God's people, in their many needs and cares. Should we not praise God for how this may, by God's grace, be also much in evidence among us here in this congregation? And when and where that's not in evidence in your and my life, should that not convict us? There is no way living in true faith before God can remain a hidden and unevident and invisible matter. By your fruits you shall know them, those living in true faith or not. And how many are the opportunities, aren't there, to reach out in gracious, humble, hearty care and love towards one another and to those around us. And isn't it so much a joy, in fact, in the Christian life, so to live by God's grace, living a life of good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. You can believe it was a joy for this couple, for this woman, to set up this room for this man of God to stay in. This couple went out of their way, above and beyond the ordinary. And their works still stand out today, thousands of years later. Can you just imagine Prophet Elisha enjoying this blessing too? I picture him kicking off his sandals and lying on that bed, provided in this private suite, in this farm homestead there in Shunem, and the prophet being ever so grateful for this place of rest and refreshment given him, unasked for by him. No wonder thoughts as led by God's Spirit, guided the prophet in thinking, what can be done for this woman of Shunem to show true appreciation and thanks for her and her husband's most kind and considerate care? And shown to the prophet, also the servant Gehazi with him. Notice verse 13, you have been careful for us with all this care, says the prophet. Elisha's thoughts as holy man of God, somehow expressing thanks to the woman, fits, you know, with the gospel truth that God loves to reward those who live in true faith and show diligently the works of true faith. God notices it and God loves to reward it. No one is ever shortchanged when living in the way of true faith and demonstrating that by God's grace in word and deed. Listen here to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10, verse 40 to 42. There the Savior says, speaking of his disciples, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So now think of God's gracious response to true faith in our text with faith shown diligently. Elisha first asked this woman, while thankfully enjoying his new accommodation, if he could be of any help to her. Maybe with the king or the captain of the army. I mean, this Elisha, as prophet of God, he had connections, you know, and perhaps he could be of some needed assistance to this woman and her husband. But we are told the Shunammite woman replies that no, she was content. She dwelt among her own people. She had all that she needed. Notice, no expression of discontent. Ah, isn't that another evidence of true faith? You might say, of course, well, she could be content because, look, she lived in prosperity. And what problems in life did she have even? But is that correct, congregation? No. We learn through Elisha's servant Gehazi, the prophet is reminded that this great woman had no child, and her husband was old. Oh, this was a deep grief indeed in this woman's life, that in her marriage she was never blessed with children. The pain of infertility is a deep sorrow, with many hidden tears often shed by couples suffering this trial, also in our present times. Especially too in Old Testament Israel, a married person would feel so incomplete and unaccomplished, not having children and without a son as heir. Couples who don't have children, though desiring that so much, need not feel that way, but that is the hurt and stigma, even if self-imposed, that they can go through against their own better knowledge even. And the fact that Elisha himself didn't think of this matter shows too how others can be so not thinking at all about this possible hidden cross or some other cross that people suffer, especially also as godly couples. Did you think about it as well as I did, that this woman never happened to relate this sorrow to Elisha, though he had often stopped by there for a meal in the past? You know, my experience has been, often we never know all people go through in their lives. And the more you get to know people, the more you find out matters in their lives that you never realized before. But God, you know, he has a way to draw out our deep sorrows that he might minister to them. So notice how this matter raised by Gehazi then leads by God's gracious and loving, by God's guidance and loving kindness to Elisha, asking Gehazi to call this woman back to his room. And we are told the prophet informs this dear woman of Shunem that by God's goodness, in a year's time about, she would have a son, embrace a son born from her and her husband. Oh, it seemed too much for the woman to absorb. She had long buried that desire as being ever hopeful. And we read, she responds in verse 16, "Nay, my Lord or Master, thou man of God, do not lie unto your handmaid." And this was here not a response of unbelief, no, but it was more a response of overwhelming gratitude, affirming what seemed impossible to believe. But you know, as with God, with Sarah, so blessing Sarah in the past, you know, as we read in Genesis, so to God with whom all things are possible, he could make this blessing be realized too. And the text tells us, doesn't it? God did so in her case as well. This woman of Shunem and her husband, they had learned, apparently, by God's grace, true rest and contentment, apparently, in spite of their constant grief of not having been blessed with a child. But now God, in his kind providence and almighty provision, would give them this special surprise also, yes, in reward of their demonstrated faith in God as shown in their kindness to the prophet. And so within a year's time, this woman of Shunem was now also a mother with a son and her husband, a father of a dear little boy. What an unexpected reward for a deed of kindness done in true faith. But so is our God, beloved. The Lord sees all anyone ever does and thinks and says, and the Lord blesses his people in due course, even as he punishes the wicked at his time. Our text shows God as the overflowing fountain of all good, who delights in good gifts for his people. Let us again both be reminded and assured of this gospel truth also now from our text story. As one commentator said well, quote, "Don't let any sourpuss version of Christianity rob you of this point. Only the gospel according to the serpent makes God out to be stingy and manipulative, as the devil, you know, wickedly suggested to Eve, even in the Garden of Eden. The gospel truth is God is only always bountifully good and superabundantly gracious and kind, especially to all who trust and follow him. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man, the woman that trusts in thee." We read in the last two verses of Psalm 84. Do you and I have this good and noble view of God too? And do you and I express the same as well, by God's grace, in all that we think and say and do? Does that mean, you might ask, that the Christian life of the godly is always all smooth and easy, peaches and cream, luxury and delight after all, with every desire satisfied as we please? Does the life of true faith mean all the health and wealth gospel teaching that trust God, you will get all your earthly desires fulfilled? Is that true? No, congregation. The life of true faith is a life not focused on us and our pleasing, but on God and on his glory and praise in all our ways. And the Lord never promises that he'll always give us everything we want from this on this earth. And we see the Lord can have his people go through trials. We see that our next point, with God's gracious response to true faith, not only with faith shown diligently, but also with faith tested deeply. How realistic our text story is here. For is it not true that in this life, in the way of true faith, you will also come across testings and trials somehow, some way, in different measures, at different times? No one escapes that. Well, we are told what became the great testing of faith for this woman in our text. What was it? The dear child, so wonderfully given to them, was also so suddenly taken from them one day. As told just in three verses, what an abrupt change from life to death. Verses 18 to 20. It was an ordinary day, and as Dad was on the fields for the harvest, how delighted he must have been to have his little boy, probably 5, 6, 7 years old, come along with his older father, and the dad to have his dear young son with him. But then that day, the boy gets sick. He gets a headache, and he's not feeling well. So the dad says, "I better have you go home." And he gets him carried home by one of his servants. It was probably the flu. That's what no doubt he was thinking. And it was likely a hot day. But no, it was more serious. And we are told by noon, the boy was dead, dying on his mother's lap. So quickly gone. Now a corpse laid by the mother on the bed of Elisha. Can you imagine the shock? And the untold grief and loss with this death of their darling little boy, bright and sparkling that morning, yet by noontime no more there with them. What a test of faith in God. They never had asked any more for a child. Why did God give this boy only to take him from them when still so young and so much naturally the object of their parental affections and rightly a source of such abundant joy in their life? Would this woman of Shunem continue living in true faith? What about with the trials you and I face in life? In the life of true faith too. I wonder, is there any among us as true believer, or maybe not true believer, without some trial and struggle in life? Perhaps even overwhelming sorrow and pain in life. Is there anyone without that? Not likely. Even when things outwardly may look so well and no one would ever guess. Also in our congregation, God knows most surely some of you suffer deep affliction and trial in faith. Some go through hurting and draining physical trials. Some through deep and ongoing family sorrows and struggles. What may seem like never ending and overwhelming even sometimes. Others suffer real spiritual grief over the past. People battle too with spiritual darkness and doubt and lack of assurance of faith. Some with financial anxieties. And then what about job stresses? What about relationship disappointments? Think too about personal loneliness struggles, even in marriage. And so we could go on. Severe temptation situations, anxieties for the future. Oh, on this side of heaven, the life of true faith is often tested and strained with the circumstances of life and the assaults of Satan and sin within and sin around. And again, picture this couple from Shunem with the loss of their dear boy. Hardly can you imagine a worse grief to be endured. I read this week, maybe you saw it too or read it, about this mother of 9 children who lost 6 of her children in a house fire, including the most recent 9-month-old baby. Oh, this world is a veil of tears. As we are told in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And in Job 5, verse 7, we read there what was surely true for Job too. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But you know, the call of the gospel is to cling to God in faith, even in the darkest of times. Think here of God's word in Isaiah 50, verse 10, where the Lord, through his prophet, declares, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servants, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." And don't we see this great woman of Shunem doing exactly that in our text passage? Every action of hers in her calamity demonstrates true faith in God still. We are led to conclude she doesn't tell her husband that their boy had died. At the moment, she doesn't tell him, but she asks for a servant and a donkey to be taken to Elisha, the man of God, in this dark situation that she finds herself. And before that, too, notice, she puts the boy on Elisha's bed. The man of God's bed. She doesn't begin in grievous funeral preparations, no, but instead puts this dead boy on Elisha's bed as if to say, this now is the man of God's responsibility. We give this matter, this boy, this corpse, over to the Lord and his prophet. And see the woman then in haste and with intensity go to where she believes she would find the prophet, probably around Mount Carmel somewhere. Her husband had wondered why she would go to the prophet when it wasn't one of the regular days of his ministry and visitation among them. Apparently, the family was accustomed with the people of God to meet with the prophet at set times and to be taught of him from God's word. But that was one of these times. But the woman said, "No, peace, I'm going." And he accepted that and see the woman then go. Maybe a trip of 3-4 hours, numb about her grief and testifying only all is well and peace, literally shalom, to those who asked in the meantime. But notice, she must see the man of God about this great trial. And again, isn't that the way of true faith in life with all the trials we go through? Then our circumstances and our trials in life don't lead us away from God, but drive us closer to Him. We must have Him. That's the way of true faith, you see, as reflected also in this woman coming to Elisha, describing repeatedly as the man of God in our text passage. And we're told she falls at His feet in overwhelming grief, and she relates her sorrow to Him, not stating clearly, "Our son has died. Why?" But rather, crying out in anguish, verse 28, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" You might think, how did it help her so to go to the Lord in faith, even when deeply tested? But notice with me the following. Notice how she experienced God, even in her grief, being so gracious and kind to her. Just hear and witness what the text tells us. Elisha's care and concern for her as man of God, even when he sees her from a distance coming urgently towards him and his servant Gehazi. We're told Elisha recognizes from afar, it's a Shunammite woman. And he sends Gehazi quickly to ask if all is well with her, with her husband, and with her child. I think I couldn't help but think of the story of the prodigal son, where the father sees his wayward son coming way from far back, and the father wants to run and does run to his son. And so we have a little bit of that reflected here. Elisha right away goes to meet through his servant. You see, God never brushes away or brushes off anyone who comes to Him for help and for remedy in time of need. We see it again in this true story of our text, you see. And when Gehazi would remove the woman from clinging to Elisha when she came to him, we hear Elisha responding, "No, don't push her away, for she has bitter grief within her soul, and the Lord hasn't revealed it to me what happened, and let her pour out her soul now in this time of great trial and hurt. Come her way." And so is the Lord, dear congregation. Oh, we have to keep learning this. In Psalm 62, verse 8, we read the divine exhortation to all in need. Whatever your trials and sorrows and burdens, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him, before the Lord, for God is a refuge for us. Ultimately, the prophet too was helpless in himself. He didn't even know what had happened, except God would reveal it to him. But now look how readily Elisha, in God's name, would come to with help. The prophet, from the woman's words, quickly becomes aware, oh, the boy has died. And what does he do? Well, immediately we are told, he sends off his servant Gehazi again to go quickly back to Shunem and not to let anything or anyone put him off course, and to go to the child in God's name and to put the prophet's staff on the child's face as possible remedy to the tragedy of the loss of life. We will come back to that in a moment. But notice again, as an act of true faith, how this woman of Shunem just wouldn't leave the man of God. And with an oath, she requested him to come to their home and that she would not leave him till he would do so. And so Elisha went back with her, back to Shunem, to the couple's home. And isn't that the way of true faith always? The prayer of Jacob, "I will not let you go except you bless me, except you help me." Indeed, don't you know and show this too in your life by God's grace? That the way of true faith is the way of clinging to the Lord in every circumstance and situation of life, no matter what. Does your and my life reflect true faith in this way? Doesn't our text invite us in that way? It can be, you know, sometimes that our faith life seems to be separated from our everyday life and cares. Someone shared that with me this week. And this person didn't want that. He wanted it to be different. Didn't want just to be thinking about faith at nighttime, but not during the day with all that's going on every day. No. And when it's well with us, we want God's word and presence with us all the time to impact and to guide us in every detail of our lives, and not to be something that we just think of at nighttime. A true Christian life is not a life with many compartments and sections and just having one or two compartments and sections for God. But then rather you pray and you work that the whole of your life be all out for God and with God and His word and will in mind and heart in all that you think and say and do. Then we learn too our salvation and deliverance and comfort from God in life can't just depend on a few rituals and superficial religion. Isn't that perhaps the main point also of the story telling us about this detail of Gehazi not being able to bring the boy back to life by going through the ritual of putting the prophet's staff on the boy's face? It didn't help. And surely Elisha didn't give this task to Gehazi just to embarrass his servant or somehow to highlight himself as if he was someone who had power to do more and better than Gehazi. No, no. But the whole incident with what Gehazi does just makes so clear, dear congregation, how religious rituals and ceremonies and superficial, formal religious solutions to our problems in life don't cut it, really. How sad, therefore, it is that so many people around us live with a religion of just going through a few ceremonies and a few of their own superficial works, thinking and persuading themselves that that will suffice to take care of all our needs, and that that will get them salvation and approval with God and a ticket to heaven. It's not the way. Perhaps this was a lesson about true faith for all involved in this story, including even the prophet Elisha. Again, except God help us. We are without help. Except God deliver us in mercy. And we appeal to Him in spirit and truth. We see this further in what happened as we come to the house with Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Oh, should we not imagine for Elisha too how moving and brokenhearted it would have left his prophet to see that dead corpse of the boy on his bed. I'm told funeral directors, long experienced funeral directors, they often can't handle a funeral of a boy or a girl at a young age. It can be too much. How it must have so much hit Elisha. How he must have grown in affection and attraction for this boy every time he would come by for a visit and a meal. But now he was dead. That boy, breathless, a lifeless dead corpse on his bed, and humanly speaking, without hope of coming back, he should be prepared for the grave. But Elisha, he calls to God. He cries to God for His mercy, for His almighty help and intervention, and even maybe raising this boy from the dead. Maybe Elisha remembered his Master Elijah, you know. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah had raised the son of the widow of Zarephath, and Elisha was given a double portion of Elijah's. So it gave boldness to Elisha to appeal to God. And the text tells us Elisha closed the door then. Just he and the dead boy were in the room, and he prayed. And then exactly what happened further was without human witness. But God took pictures of it, and He tells us what happened. God knows all things, and He reveals it to us. In His fervent prayers and petitions for the bringing back to His life of this boy, Elisha, He ends up laying on the boy. As the text says, He puts His mouth upon His mouth, and His eyes upon His eyes, and His hands upon His eyes, and He stretched Himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm, or became warm. When the text says he stretched himself upon the child, it's like the same verb used when Elijah on Mount Carmel was having his face between his knees, praying for rain. Elijah here was not attempting resuscitation. No. But we need to see here, Elijah was so aligning himself and associating himself and contracting and stretching himself into the shape of the boy, with the boy in his death, and pleading for Almighty God yet to intervene. And can you not with me help but see here a picture of the greater than Elijah? Jesus, oh, see him, dear congregation, identifying himself years later with sinners in their suffering, misery, and even in death, and praying and working and becoming as a worm even, sprawled on the ground on behalf of sinners like us for deliverance from sin, suffering, death, and the grave, and the eternal doom and sorrow we deserve of ourselves. We are told at all points, it behooved Christ to become like unto us in all things, sin excepted. And he came, didn't he, to intervene mightily for us in our sin, misery, death, and doom by nature. See him on the ground in Gethsemane. See him stretched out on the cross, on Golgotha, in that place called the place of a skull, numbered with the transgressors. So stretching himself, as Elisha did on this boy, for the redemption of sinners. For as many as repent and believe in him. And think then how much greater it was Jesus really than Elisha. Oh yes. Remember the story of Jesus going to the village of Nain, which is very close to Shunem. You check it out later on. He came there when someone was being taken from his mother's home who had died that morning, to be buried that night. And Jesus came there just on the way to the gravesite. And he, with a word and a touch, he raised that man, the widow's son of Nain, from the dead. And the people then said, we read in Luke 7 verse 16, a great prophet has risen among us and has visited his people. Yes, greater than Elisha. And the point here is, you see, Elisha serves as a type of Christ in our text, surely as being enabled by God as instrument for the resurrection of the dead for this dear boy. What hope and encouragement. Think of it. It must have given the prophet when he felt the boy becoming warm and the coldness of death leaving him. But we're told it brought Elisha to more earnest prayer still, because a warm corpse doesn't make any difference. He's still a corpse. And so we are told the prophet went pacing back and forth in the room alone with God, interceding more for his almighty merciful help in time of need. And then Elisha stretches himself again on the lad as before, praying all the while, God, won't you intervene in mercy and love? And all of a sudden the prophet hears a most welcome sound. Why? The boy sneezed. Indeed, seven times he sneezed and his eyes opened, and all clear signs of him being brought back to life from the dead appeared truly and marvelously. Thanks be to God. It was a miracle. I had to smile at Spurgeon in a sermon on the text, and the child sneezed seven times. His sermon theme was the seven sneezes. And at one point, the prince of preachers, Spurgeon, he writes, again and again there came a sneeze and nothing else. No song, no note of music, not even one soft word, but sneeze, 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 seven times. Yet the noises, said the virgin, wearied not the prophet, who was too glad to hear the sounds of life, to be very particular about their musical character. The child lived, and that was enough for him. We want evidences of life, and that we must have. And nothing could have been more conclusive of life than a sneeze. You smile with me, but it's a beautiful comment by itself, isn't it? Where was the woman of Shunem and her husband during this time? Were they in the room downstairs? Maybe with Gehazi? Were they praying, trembling hope and and in hope against hope still. I asked myself, did the woman, the mother of the house, maybe possibly hear one of these sneezes? Just like a mother, you quickly hears the cries of her child in the room upstairs or downstairs. The text doesn't go there. But it does tell us about Elisha calling for Gehazi to call this Shunammite. And we are told when she was coming unto him, he said, take up your son. And you know, dear congregation, the good news for this mother and father of this boy, must we not say, we have even better news still. With the gospel message of Christ the Savior, come to save his people from their sins and from spiritual and eternal death. How can we too be sure of complete deliverance from all our sins and sinfulness and victory really over sin, Satan, death and hell, and instead be given life eternal, forgiveness and heaven? Is it not ultimately through the Savior, who himself was crucified, dead, and buried, but who arose again the third day as he himself said he would? Faith in God, you see, with believing the gospel of Christ, means believing freely, given, being freely given by God, the forgiveness of all our sins and the gift of everlasting righteousness before God. All for Jesus' sake and also the benefit of the promise of eternal life in the world to come. I ask you, who can measure the riches and joyfulness of so great salvation from God for all living and dying in true faith in Christ the Savior? You have everything the world has to offer. You can have it all, but if you don't have true faith, you're a poor and miserable person. You're without hope. There's no remedy from sin and from misery and from physical, spiritual, eternal death forever, except Jesus be your Savior from sin. And surely with this beautiful story of our text, the Lord would not only upbuild and encourage his people in the faith, but he would call those not yet saved to faith. Nothing can match being a believer in Christ and in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and living in repentance and faith before him. Is this your testimony even now here to each one gathered this morning for worship? God's gracious response to true faith, with faith shown diligently, with faith tested deeply, and yet, notice briefly, with faith confirmed delightfully. Elisha says to the mother, take up your son. And the first thing this woman does, notice, is not fall upon her son, presumably still on the bed. No. But the text says she falls down before Elisha's feet, not to worship him, no, but as an expression of humble and most hearty thanksgiving to God and the Lord, using also his servant Elisha, so to remember her and to bless them with this gift of a resurrected son. The way the text puts it, what becomes clear is this woman's first and foremost devotion is to God and remembering the giver of life above all. More than all the gifts in life, whatever they be, that God grants us in his mercy and good pleasure. God's gracious response to true faith, with faith delightfully confirmed, is to have us go on our way more and more, glorifying him and finding our all and all in him. If it's well with us, we never cease going to God in all our needs and ever praying to him for his almighty, gracious, glorious, and everlasting help in all of life, life and death. And so we shall never be put to shame. Next time, I'm going to preach hopefully on another story about this woman that perhaps none of you, or many of you, won't even know about. Well, it's in the Bible, but it's not so well known. And we'll cover it next time. But the Lord's ongoing care. The truth is, when we live and die in faith, what is so amazing, the Lord even uses our lives for the furtherance of his glory and for the furtherance of his honor. Sometimes even long after we have departed. In the case of our text, this woman's story is recorded in the Bible for all the world to know till the end of the age. Isn't that amazing? And to this day, doesn't her story, as part of inspired scripture, served by the Holy Spirit, so to encourage and gladden God's people in the way of faith, while at the same time calling others to come to Jesus in true faith? Well, We are surely not taking this story and history rightly, dear congregation, when we just conclude, as can be, oh, it's an Old Testament story way back then. It doesn't happen anymore today and has no meaning for us today. No, no. We have the living word here of the living God. And God's people may know and experience already in this life God with us and for us and by us and in us by grace through faith. Oh, how we are blessed by Him in all of life's journey with all the ups and downs. And then you know, when you know that, you desire your life to be to His praise. Then you want to stretch yourself in reaching out to others and helping others. Paul said he would by all means do whatever to save some. Is that your and my mindset as well? Are we living desiring to stretch ourselves for God's church and kingdom and the extension of His gospel cause while it's yet the day of grace? So many are perishing. What's our vision? What's our goal in life? May God triune bless this word that we live in true faith and the fruits thereof to God's praise. Our text passage tells of an amazing God to those people who live in true faith in Him. Thanks be to the Lord for this beautiful story, confirming these things to us. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. And I can't think of a nicer song or better song to sing in response than Psalter 187. Let's sing that now to His praise. Amen.